Have you ever been around an over-expector? They can really make your life miserable. What happens when you really come face-to-face with an over-expector? It can alter the way you look at things. It can defeat you, discourage you, and actually even wipe you out. The little child will lose his love for art because he's told time and time again to stay within the lines. Parents can often be over-expectors. The wife erodes in her joy around the house because the man that she married, she just can't seem to please. Husbands are often over-expectors. Gifted and competent employee gets an ulcer because the boss finds it next to impossible to utter just two small, very simple words, good job. Employers are often over-expectors. A once dedicated, motivated pastor in a small church finally decides to change careers because he realizes he'll never please his people. Members of churches are often over-expectors. High school athlete chooses to hang it all up mid-season because he knows he'll never, ever satisfy. Coaches are often over-expectors. And yes, congregations get tired of being beaten and bruised by jabs and hooks and uppercuts from pulpits because preachers are often over-expectors. So what's the answer? Well, obviously, the opposite extreme is not the answer because few people who are healthy strive and enjoy mediocrity. Do you? I mean, a life without challenge is about as exciting as watching shadows on a sundial. Can you see it? Oh, this is great. Look at that. Wow, it's nothing at all. As always, we need to find what is our balance, and as always, Jesus Christ is our model. He promised people rest if people would come to him, and not an endless list of unrealistic expectations. He even said that his yoke would be easy and his burden light. Rest and lightness. What a great promise, isn't it? I'm positive that each one of you sitting here today could use a good, healthy dose of true biblical rest and Jesus' style of lightness. But how do you get it? The answer is partly found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In the face of the squeeze to overachieve, and in a world that demands that we're always have to be looking for greener grass somewhere, Paul calls us to bloom where we're planted. In verses 17 through 24. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, on the back side of your sermon notes, you will find this passage that we are going to be opening up before you this morning. And I would invite you to take your notes with you and jot a few things down that helps you remember it. It solidifies things in your conscience as well as it'll help you to follow along with us as we unfold the truth that's found in this passage. And as we begin this morning, I'm going to ask you one question. What's your situation today? What are your circumstances today? What's your occupation? What's your marital status? What's your social position? What's your stage in life? God wants you to know this morning. God wants you to know. Not me. God wants you to know that where you are at is exactly where He wants you to be. Where you are at is not an accident. God put you where you are. You may not even yet be a Christian here this morning, but that doesn't mean that God is not at work in your life. He is at work in your life, even if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that he discovered after he became a Christian, he discovered that he had been separated unto Christ from his mother's womb. He never realized that until he was on the Damascus Road and found Jesus there. And yet through everything that was happening in his life, even though he was a wild radical, he was a revolutionary, Paul was a Christian hater, even though all of that, God was at work to bring him to the place and time his conversion would occur. And that's true of you today. God has assigned you a place in life. Even though you have made many choices along the line to get there, God has worked through your choices to accomplish His will. Some here this morning and throughout the history of the world cooperate with God's will. Others struggle with it. The Corinthians struggled with it. They were fighting His will in their lives. Some of the Corinthian believers wanted to change their marital status from single to married, from married to single, and from unbelieving partner to believing partner. Some of the Corinthian Christians were slaves, and they now that they become Christians, wanted to be free. And all of them, to some degree, had misunderstood Christian freedom. They wanted to be free, but they thought the freedom was now freedom to do whatever I want to do, and so I can get rid of this spouse, and I can get rid of this partner, I can get rid of this status, and I can get rid of this. But freedom, as Jesus defines it in the Scripture, is not freedom to do what you want, but freedom to please God. Freedom to obey God for the first time. Freedom to satisfy Him, and for Him to satisfy the longings of your heart as well. And Paul now calls us all this morning to freedom in God's sovereign will. And as he does, he's going to tell us to bloom where we're planted. And he's going to tell us how we can do that, to enjoy God's plan right where we're at, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And he's going to do that in five different ways in this particular text. Let's look at each one. Take a look at your outline and look at point number one, because point number one is bloom where you're planted because your circumstances are God's will. Your circumstances are God's will. Look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Only, as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Even when it's tough, Paul's going to tell us, and God's going to tell us this morning, you can trust in the will of God with your marital situation, with your job or lack of one, with your social standing, and even with your race. Why? Because God has chosen, look at verse 17, your circumstances. Jesus the Lord has assigned each of you your place. Now, God is not saying necessarily that you're to keep on doing whatever you were doing when you became a Christian. You may have been a madam in a house of prostitution. You may have been a professional gambler. You may have been a bootlegger or a bank robber. And God is not saying here, now that you're a Christian, keep on being a Christian bank robber. It doesn't fit, does it? Stick them up! Praise God. You know, it doesn't quite jive together. God's not telling you to continue in your sinful behavior. But what he wants you to know is outside of your disobedience, your situation has been assigned by God, a loving and gracious and tender God, our Heavenly Father. He's assigned that place. And when you became a Christian, God changed who you are, not what you do, what you are. And therefore, the situation you're in when he called, if you look at verse 17, called means to become a Christian, is God's will. Are you sure, Chris? Are you sure my situation apart from sin or disobedience is God's will? Absolutely. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things after the counsel of his will. And you'd be surprised that the Greek word that is translated all really means all. That's what it means. It means all, everything. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And look at even at the end of verse 17, look at what he says there. Paul says, this is a universal truth, and thus I direct in all the churches. He teaches this everywhere. And God wants to comfort you today. Some of you are chafing and struggling and burdened under the circumstances that you're under, and you want God to change those circumstances. And what God wants to tell you this morning is bloom where you're planted. Because where you are at is exactly where He wants you to be. Your occupation, your boss, your salary, your marriage, your lack of marriage, your singleness, your social position, your stage in life is His plan. And knowing this, should change the way you live. Do you see what he says there in verse 17, that little phrase, in this manner, let him walk? He's talking about a continual lifestyle. And knowing that you are assigned your place should result in a changed lifestyle. You should be more trusting of God, even when things get tough and bad and hard and even impossible, because he has assigned that place for you. I used to during the summer, take my boys to the parks around the area, and I often would let them be adventuresome. And it was very interesting to watch, because I would play with them for a season, and I'd say, now go ahead and play, you know, over in this area by yourselves. And I'd sit at a tree and just sit there and watch them very close by. And what was amazing was that I would let them kind of go beyond their abilities at times. Not way beyond where they would get physical injury, but beyond enough that it would involve a little risk on their part, because I want to cultivate that little bit of adventure attitude in their lives and hearts, a level of courage. And so here they are climbing on this tree. Daniel's about 4 feet off the ground. He's my 4-year-old. He's climbing on this tree and kind of hanging on, and he's looking at me. And he's waiting for me to say something. But I won't say anything. I just smile and look and wave and say, oh, this is good. This is good. Okay, so he keeps doing what he's doing, and he's kind of crawling around on this branch, and eventually he falls right off, wham, lands on the ground. If I would have run over there and been right over him and hovered over him, he would have immediately wept. But I just stood there, and he looked up at me, and I waved and went, hey, that's great. That's great. And he looked back, and he went, yeah, that is great. Yeah, okay, I'll try it again. You know, and he'll try a little bit more, a little bit harder. And that's exactly what God has done with us. He's put you in a circumstance, and knowing that it's right where he wants you to be should encourage you to go on and bloom and make the best of it, even when you fall. Because everything we're going through has a loving, good, and all-wise reason. In fact, God's Word even takes it a stage further than this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18, it teaches us, no matter how bad it gets, in Jesus we're to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and, incredibly, in everything give what? Thanks. We're to even be thankful for our situation, because everything means everything. Bloom where you're planted, because your circumstances are God's will, and he has placed you in those circumstances apart from your rebellion. And even when you fall, he's encouraged by wanting you to get back up and keep going. Point number two. Bloom where you're planted because external circumstances don't matter, only obedience from the heart. External circumstances don't matter, only obedience from the heart. Look at verse 18. Paul says this, was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Paul's illustration is one of race here, whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, because in the first century only Jews were circumcised on the eighth day, and Gentiles were typically uncircumcised. And Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, if you were born a Jew, remain a Jewish Christian. If you were born a Gentile, remain a Gentile Christian. Now that you've become a Christian, don't try and change your race. Don't try and change your culture. Don't try and change your scars. Just be where God placed you to be. You know, bodily marks that indicate former commitment that you made are insignificant. That's what he's saying, and they don't have to be removed. I know Christian men who are embarrassed to take their shirts off because they have tattoos, and they probably did it when they were young and in the Navy and drunk, and I've got a big giant one, a big military boat right here with a big dread. No, I don't. I'm just kidding you. Some of you believe that. Paul says, that's neither here nor there. Circumcision, non-circumcision, tattoo, untattooed. He says, those things are externals. That doesn't make any difference. The key to your life is not your outward looks, but what's going on in your what? In your heart. That's what matters between you and the Lord, your relationship with him. Many, you may find this really hard to believe. I was shocked. I found this confirmed in several sources, that many of the first century Jews actually had surgery to undo their circumcision so they wouldn't be identified as a Jew at a local bath or gym or athletic field, because they competed naked back in the first century. And many Gentiles who had been called by God, in other words, they became Christians, they thought they needed to be Jewish as well as Christians, so they became circumcised. And God says, that doesn't matter. Externals don't matter. When you become a Christian, don't change your race, don't change your color or culture, don't hide what you were, just be a Christian in that circumstance. God doesn't want you to focus on the externals. He wants you to focus on what? The internals. You know, that's what's so powerful about the gospel. That's what's so powerful about what we're talking about when it comes to Jesus Christ. What's so powerful about that is when Jesus Christ enters a life, He enters it, comes within and changes you from the inside out. That's the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because religion is you're trying to conform your exterior person, your attitudes and your behavior to conform to a religious creed where Jesus Christ says you can't conform, you can't be good enough, you can't be right with God. It's God must enter into your life and then He transforms you from the inside out. People come to me, you know, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I heard that a few weeks ago. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I say, you don't become good to become a Christian. You don't. You come to Christ with all your baggage, all your garbage, everything else, all your disobedience. You lay that at the cross. Jesus comes and indwells you and He changes you and makes you good. You don't come before, you know, being good and then come. You come to Christ recognizing who He is and then He comes and changes you from the inside out. When Jesus changes his life, He changes it, transforms it, and He conforms the person to the Word of God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't conform you to any race, culture, or nationality. He's not interested in the externals. He's not even interested in the cultural differences. Some of you may be Italian. Some of you may be some other race. You may be Polish. I married a Polish woman. I can say that. I mean, some of you may be of just weird nationality backgrounds. I don't even know what my nationality background is. I can't go beyond two generations. I don't know. That doesn't matter. Because in Christ, you're part of Him and part of the body of Christ. See, that's why racism is so sinful. Because it destroys the beauty of what Christ can create when all different kinds of cultures, all different kinds of races, all different kinds of people can come together and be one in Christ. That's what sets us apart. The unity that we have because of Christ to unite us around Him and His Word beyond culture and race. You know, as I looked at this text and I look at Jewish and Gentile, I was moved to ask myself a question. Am I prejudiced? And I'll ask you the same question. Are you prejudiced? Are you bigoted? Are you racist? Are you one who says, well, I love that kind of race, but I don't have to like them? How do you love somebody without liking them? There's nothing wrong with that race. I just wouldn't have them at the table. And if that describes you, you're prejudiced. Jesus Christ, when He enters a life, He breaks down the cultural barriers. And prejudice in any form destroys the beauty and unity of that only those in Christ can enjoy. See, the reason I share this is that the Corinthians were divided because of social prejudice. That was part of their division, and it was splitting their church apart. They were focusing on external status, culture, race, social differences, and they were using those as excuses to do what they wanted. They say, hey, I need a Christian husband, and therefore I'm gonna dump this one and get a good one. Now, I shouldn't be married to this witch. And I don't want to be single. I want to be married. And I don't want to be a saved slave. I should be free. And God says, bloom where you're planted. Bloom whatever circumstances you find yourself when you became a Christian. In fact, those external things don't matter. Look at verse 19 and see what does matter. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. The keeping of the commandments of God. Any Christian can handle any circumstance because the external situations doesn't matter. Only what matters is obeying God from the heart. And we know this is true, but let me remind you that you please Jesus not by rearranging your marital status, not by rearranging your race or your job or going to church or saying religious words. You please Jesus by obeying the Word of God from the heart. Not even doing sacrificial religious things, but pleasing Jesus from the heart. King Saul learned that the hard way, didn't he? 1 Samuel 15, he was commanded to destroy God's enemy by killing everything, all the people, all the animals, all the goods, everything, wiping it all out. But Saul decided on his own to keep some of the animals alive. And when he was confronted with his disobedience to God, he gave a very, very spiritual answer. What did he say? He said, "Hey, I was going to take these best animals here and I was going to sacrifice them to God." Oh, how holy. Oh, what a good answer. Except God said through Samuel the prophet, verse 22, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. God says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey than to sacrifice your unsaved mate with a divorce. It's better to obey than to sacrifice by staying a single when you don't have to marry. I mean, it's better to obey. And God says, so what if you sacrifice by not doing this or not listening to that or not watching this? The issue is not external but internal desire to please Jesus in all you do with attitude and action. I mean, Jesus said it so clearly. It's all throughout the New Testament. He said in John 15, 14, you are my friend if you do what I command you. It's when we keep the commandments of God that we know we love God and know God. 1 John 5, 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Are you the friend of Jesus? Do you obey Him? Because the real issue is you can survive in any kind of circumstances as long as there's a desire in your heart to obey Him. And that's why He challenges, bloom where you're planted, because the external circumstances don't matter. Only commit yourself to the things that really matter, which is keeping His Word, obeying Him from the heart. Point number three, not only can you do that, but you can bloom where you're planted because Jesus wants you to be content in your call. To be content in your call. Look at verse 20. He says, let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. God says, make the best of where you are and show the world what happens when you're in a tough situation when Jesus comes into your life. I mean, you should be able to show the world what Jesus is like when the situation gets tough, and the tougher the situation, the more you can demonstrate Jesus Christ. God says, make the best of where you are. Why are you saying this, God? Because some Christians were using conversion to get what they wanted. They were using salvation to manipulate their circumstances. They were saying, I'm saved, therefore I'm free. And what they meant was, hey, I'm saved, therefore I'm free of that unsaved man who made my life miserable. That's what they were saying. They were saying, hey, I'm saved, therefore I'm free from that previous marriage. And God says, no, bloom where you're planted. Be content with where He placed you. Make Jesus live in that situation and give Him an opportunity to do the impossible and to glorify Himself through your circumstances. Right here at Fourth, we have a man whose walk with God just all of a sudden got shaped right up and found himself separated from his wife who had now moved to Seattle. And out of a step of obedience, with fear and great trembling, he moved to Seattle to follow his wife, to pursue that relationship, to see what God could do in restoring that relationship. We have people here at Fourth who've stopped dating each other in order to seek reconciliation with a former spouse because that's what the Scripture lays out. They want to be obedient, they want to please Christ, and they want to see God be glorified in their circumstances even though their heart is struggling and traumatic through the experience. And God says, be content with when and where I called you. And you say, that's easy to say, but it's very hard to do, and you're right. That's what gives pastors heart attacks. It is. I mean, you know, you go through this 1 Corinthians 7 passage, and I mean, it's pretty clear what it teaches about divorce and remarriage and God's guidelines and restrictions and His reasoning behind that. And then you start applying that to people and people's lives who are shattered and crushed and hurting, and you die, but you can't compromise the truth, but you got to love the saints. And sometimes it almost seems like they're in contradiction to each other. You ever felt that before? You go nuts. It's difficult. It's a difficult situation. And so you ask this morning, how does a person really become content in that kind of circumstance? Do you ever battle with discontent? Come on, we're in America, right? This is a national disease. You ever battle with being discontent? Jim Elliot wrote his wife Elizabeth Elliot these words. He said, "Let not our longing slave the appetite of our living." I love that. Don't let your desires slay the joy of just living everyday life. He says, we accept and thank God for what's given, not allowing what is not given to spoil what is given. So what does that mean? Well, basically it means two things. And you'll find this true in Scripture of how to be content in a world that's totally discontent. Practically, one way is we must learn and to live with the truth that whatever your situation might be, it's far better than what we deserve. If you really want to be content, you want to learn to be content, realize the truth that whatever circumstance you're in, it is far better than what you deserve. Don't say, I deserve a better life. I deserve a better marriage. I deserve a better situation. Actually, what we deserve is God's eternal punishment in hell forever. That's what we deserve. And anything that we get in the gospel, in our redemption, in eternal life, and friendships, and relationships, and family situations is far above what we deserve. And so if you want to maintain true contentment in this life, you've got to live with the fact and the truth that what we deserve is eternal punishment. And anything this side of hell is pure grace. That's true. Contentment comes with counting our many blessings and to learn and accept that day by day we live by God's unmerited favor. We've been graced by God, given through Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God. Secondly, how you learn contentment is the fact that we need to learn, however difficult and frustrating our circumstances are, God's divine assistance through the Holy Spirit is available to help us. Help us to respond in a godly manner and to be content. God has the resources there for you. You can live the Christian life. You have everything that you need, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, to live a godly life. When Paul said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength, he was referring to divine enablement. Don't say, I can't do it. Don't say, I can't stay single. I can't live with that person. I can't live without that person. I can't live under these circumstances. We can. In fact, to be quite biblical, you can't say can't as a Christian. You must say, if you want to be accurate, I won't. Because that's what you're saying, because God has given you the enablement to do, to live. We can respond to any and every situation by His divine enablement through the Holy Spirit. And this is not to convict you, but to encourage you. God has given you everything that you need. All you have to do is draw upon His resources. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, draw on His divine resources. A story is told of a Christian who sat down to his meal and found that he only had a little tiny bread and a little bit of water. And his response was to shout, what? All this and Jesus Christ too? That's the attitude. There was a king once who was very discontent, and his wise men told him that if you really want to be content, you got to find the shirt of the most contented man in your kingdom and find that shirt and wear the shirt of the man who's most content and you will be content. And so they searched the kingdom for 3 days to find if they could find the most contented man they ever found, and they came back with nothing. And he said, where's my shirt? And they said, well, sire, we found the most contented man in the kingdom, but he doesn't have a shirt. Is that true of us? Are we content with what we don't have? Are we content with what we have? See, you can bloom where you're planted because you can be content in your call and be happy and satisfied with all that God has given. Point number four, you can bloom where you're planted because you can rest in the Lord's plan for your life. You can rest in the Lord's plan for your life. Verse 21, look at what he says here. Were you called while a slave? What's he say? Don't worry about it. Rest. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that if you're a slave. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. But likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. And what he's saying here is, Christian, make the best of your circumstances because you can rest in knowing that you're free in Christ. And you're saying, wait a minute, I'm a slave. How do I rest? I mean, you don't realize this, but over half of the population of the world during Roman times, during the writing of 1 Corinthians, were slaves. Over half of the population of the world were slaves. How are they then to respond to their circumstances? And Paul's saying, don't focus on your slavery. Don't focus on this unfair circumstance. Don't focus on your situation. In other words, to be a slave or to be free is not the overriding consideration of life. It's what you are inside that counts. And some of you are saying, hey, none of us here today are slaves in Spokane. I mean, we can't identify with that. Oh, yeah? When's the last time you went to work and had a lousy day and said, okay, forget it, I'm not coming back. I'm free of this. How many can do that? You're a slave. You're bound to certain commitments. Symbolically. You know, in the novel Roots, and in the television portrayal of that book, it was evident that some of the slaves who were believers in Christ, some of those slaves were nobler. They were more loving, more compassionate. They were more understanding and demonstrated more integrity than their free masters. And that's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. A slave can, in fact, serve Christ. Even as a slave, they can serve and give testimony to Jesus Christ. Look at what he, and listen to what he says. Don't turn there. It says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart. As to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Slaves had an incredible opportunity to testify for the Lord. They were to show their human masters that they worked hard and honestly, not because they were forced to, but because they wanted to out of love and obedience for their true master. They could demonstrate true commitment. They could demonstrate true peace in the midst of slavery and thus showing what a difference Jesus Christ makes in a life. They could bring Him praise. And God's asking you to do the same thing. You live in a tough situation. Maybe you're symbolically a slave in your home, a slave in your marital relationship, a slave in your family. Then show what difference Jesus can make in your life. Paul does to say to the literal slaves that if God gives you an opportunity for freedom, take it. God does not approve of slavery, but if you are a slave and there is slavery and you become a Christian, then he says, show your world Jesus Christ. But if you can become legally free, like many could work their way to freedom, they could even buy their way to freedom, then become free, because that's far better to be free and in which to testify for Christ. But you can still testify Christ even as a slave. You know, it's interesting to me, even in this context and all throughout the New Testament, the good news of Jesus Christ never approved of social revolution. Christianity is revolutionary, but it's never a violent overthrow of the systems of the past. Neither Jesus nor Paul tried to overthrow slavery or any other social issue. Christians individually and corporately are to minister in many ways. We're to help the sick. We're to feed the hungry. We're to help the injured and minister to them and other such services. And Christianity throughout the ages has been a leader in building hospitals, orphanages, visiting prisoners, helping the poor, and ministering to countless social services. But those are ministries Christians do as Christians. They're not services that we persuade or fight for society to perform. We do those as Christians. And Christ made it clear that He didn't come to instigate external social revolution. That's what the Jews thought He was coming for. And what did He say to Pilate in John 18? My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would be what? Fighting. They would be fighting, but that's not My kingdom. I might be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, My kingdom is not of this realm. And Christ said His message was, and His mission was, to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's the mission of the church. Unfortunately, today, when Christianity becomes so closely identified with a social movement, the message of the gospel is in danger of being lost. And men and women, we are in danger today of losing the true message of Christ and the church because of overt issue identification. Let me ask you, when the world looks at the church today, do they see that our message is that Jesus Christ is the only answer to men's problems, or do they see us as protesters against certain social issues? What do they see? We've forgotten that better government does not make better people. Better people make better government. And the only way to have a better people is that Jesus Christ would come in their life and transform them from the inside out. So what has God called us to do socially? Well, let me give you just some suggestions that I think would come from this text. Don't give social issues more time than sharing Jesus Christ. We are to stand against issues. We are to speak out. But understand that that should never replace the primary goal of proclaiming the gospel. That is the priority. Number two, give yourself to prayer and believe that prayer can change the world. That's what God has called us to. And number three, be involved. Be an involved citizen. Write letters, make calls, vote, volunteer. We've got an incredible organization in time that is addressing social issues of our time, Teen Aid. In fact, their leader comes to our church and they need help, and we can do that. And God is not against us speaking out. He's just trying to tell us what's most important and who changes lives. And the only thing that changes a life is Jesus Christ. Amen? The primary purpose for the church is to evangelize, to change the world through spiritual regeneration, not social revolution. Keep first things first is the message here. That's all. Keep first things first. And allow transformed people to then transform our society. That's the greatest cause we could give ourselves to. You see, in practice, Christianity is designed to free a person internally, not socially. And you know what's amazing? Christianity throughout the ages very rarely, I mean it did at times, but very rarely ever attacked the issue of slavery, and yet Christianity has freed more slaves than anything else in the world. But it just because people became transformed, began to let Christ speak to their hearts, and all of a sudden slavery became less and less of an issue, and then it was overturned. And if you're in a situation that's difficult to handle, remember that it's only external, it's only temporary, even if it's a slave, and that you're free in Christ, and you're free to be effective and influential no matter what your situation is. And Paul warns us, look at what he warns us in verse 23. He warns us, you were bought with a price, therefore don't become the slaves of men. He says, when you remember who you belong to, you can rest no matter what you're going through. Remember who you belong to. When you recall what Jesus did for you on the cross, then your circumstances will not be a burden. When you realize your purpose in life is to display Jesus Christ by letting Him live through you, then you won't allow others to enslave you. How do you become enslaved to men? When you conform to the world around you. When you let opinions of secular writers shape your judgments about marriage or whether you ought to get a divorce or not, you're becoming a slave to men instead of the Lord. When you listen to the voices that say, oh yeah, dump that guy. And when the Bible says something totally different, you've become a slave to men. When you follow after certain teachers in the church or certain teachers in the world and you follow their teaching as apart from the Word of God, then you become a slave of men. And when you give way to the secular pressures to follow the way of the world, even in sexual infidelity, you become a slave of men. We've been bought with the incredible price of the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought with His blood, the precious blood. We belong to God. We must never become slaves of men by living by their standards or seeking to please them. And if we're in a difficult, uncomfortable, restrictive situation, we shouldn't worry about it. We can rest. We can determine to be faithful as long as the Lord leave us there. We just stay in that circumstance. And you say, boy, Chris, that sounds awful fatalistic. I mean, it sounds really passive. Is that what Christians are to be? I mean, where's ambition fit in? Is it wrong to try and to get ahead, to make more money? Is it wrong to try and get a better job or climb the corporate ladder? Or is it wrong to get that advanced degree? I'm so glad you asked those questions. Because the answer is yes, it's wrong. And no, it's not wrong. It all depends on your what? Your heart. If your ambition is for the Lord, then it's great. Remember the parable of the talents? Remember who got the scolding? It wasn't the guy who invested the 10, or it wasn't the guy who invested the 5, it was the one who buried the 1 in the ground. He didn't do anything. If your ambition has as its motive to have greater influence for Jesus Christ, and you're climbing the corporate ladder in order that someday you could be a boss so you can share Christ without getting fired, then go for it. If your ambition has as its motive to have greater resources for the kingdom of God so that you could give more and free more people up to give themselves to the ministry full time, then go for it. But if your motive and ambition is to get ahead in order to spend it on your lust, your ego, to buy bigger, to drive the status car, to do what you want, then watch out. God's not going to bless. And you're not going to be content. No matter what you have or don't have. See, the bottom line is, who are you doing it for? If your ambition is for the Lord, God will bless. Bloom where you're planted, because you can rest in the Lord's plan for your life. And don't worry about your circumstances. Christians right and left are constantly weighed under by their circumstances instead of rising above and recognizing what Christ has done for them and living in the Spirit of God and all the blessings that God has given them. And the next time a Christian comes to you when you say, "Hi, how you doing?" and they go, "Oh, fine, under the circumstances," you tell them, "What are you doing under there?" Okay? You tell them that. You shouldn't be under your circumstances. We've been liberated by Christ. We're free to obey, to please Him, to rise above the circumstances of life. That's why point number 5 is such an encouragement, because you can bloom where you're planted because you're with God. You're with God. Verse 24, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. This is so encouraging. Regardless of your situation may be, even if it can't be changed, even if it's a so-called difficult marriage, remember that God is able to meet you right where you're at, fill your life with love and peace and joy despite your struggles. And no matter who you are this morning, no matter where you are this morning, no matter what your circumstances are, you can bloom where you're planted. Because as a Christian, God is with you and in you. If your marriage situation is a struggle, if your singleness is tough, if you're dealing with an unbiblical divorce, if you had a bad job or you have no job, if your future hopes have bottomed out, if your situation is hopeless, men and women, Christian, God is with you. And with God, nothing is what? Let's pray. With your heads down and your eyes closed, let me ask you some key questions. We've ended a little early this morning, so to spend some time in meditative prayer. Let me ask you these questions, and then you spend some time in quiet reflection. Have you chosen by an act of your will to bloom where you're planted? Have you given and turned over to the Lord your circumstances? Well, you say, "Well, I grabbed them back." Well, then give them back. Have you counted your many blessings? Have you trusted Christ with the impossible in your life? Some of you are facing incredible situations and circumstances. If people knew around you, they'd be weeping for you. Can you trust that God can do the impossible? Will you obey Him through your circumstances, knowing that that's the path of blessing? Do you believe truly and completely that where you are at is His will? Because that's when you'll rest. And maybe this morning, you don't know the reality of having Christ come into your life and transform you from the inside out. Maybe you've gone to a lot of churches. Maybe you've come to this church for years. And yet, your religion or your faith is all outside of you. There's nothing going on inside. There's no transforming. There's no change. There's no becoming more like Christ. There's no conviction of sin. There's not that inner voice speaking to you, calling you to adore Him and love Him and serve Him and obey Him. If that's the case, then Christ would want you this morning to just respond and say, I recognize I may have been pretending I'm a Christian, and now for the first time I realize I'm not, and I will admit my sin to you, Father. I admit I've been in rebellion, and now I give my life to you. I choose to follow you. Come inside of me and change me from the inside out. I will follow you the rest of my life. And He'll make you new. It's just a simple prayer, and all you have to do is do it on your own before God. Think on these things. Pray about these truths. Ask God how you might live them out. And then we'll close.